Lies to the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. What does it mean to be a Christian? When the word Christian was first used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it was actually used as a term of derision. The people were calling those who believe in Christ a Christian to point out that these people were following after someone whom they derided, someone whom they have no respect, and that these people were actually crazy and unsound. So it was actually a very humiliating term, and those who found themselves labeled Christians were very much persecuted in society. As time passed, though, the term Christian took on a different connotation, a different meaning. And there were even times in church history whereby it's even advantageous to call yourself a Christian, because it seems to bring you many privileges in society. Perhaps a business opportunity, perhaps fame and fortune among the people. Because everybody seemed to be called a Christian. The society has now become a Christian, right? Inverted commas, society. Now, during modern times, you realize that there are many who also call themselves Christians. But what do they really mean when they call themselves a Christian? It seems so easy to say, I'm a Christian, isn't it? But you will realize soon that not every but he who called himself the Christian is the same. The things that they believe in, the things that they hold on to, the way that they conduct themselves seem so different. And this term has now become very nebulous, very clouded. And this situation that we see today actually was no different from the time in the time of Elisha. Remember, Israel was supposed to be that spiritual witness. But where was that witness? And that was the last message. Where was that witness? It was very much absent. Many of them, although they call themselves a Christian, or they call themselves believers of Jehovah, they call themselves children of the Most High God, yet they were worshipping the gods of the nation. They were worshipping Baalim. They were worshipping Ashtaroth. And so, right, when people look at Israel, they are not able to see exactly what it means to be a true believer of Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord found it pleasing, especially here in 2 Kings chapter 5, that he should use this person from Syria, which was outside of the chosen nation, Israel, to be the very portrait of what it means to be a true believer of Jesus Christ. And this was, what you see down here, was actually a sign. Every miracle is meant to be a sign. A sign to who? Well, this was actually meant to be a sign, not just to Syria, but actually also a sign to Israel that this is the kind of a person that the Lord is actually looking for, that the Lord actually desires true believers, true worshippers from among Israel, and that Israel should actually perform this function of being witnesses to the entire world. And so understand this when you are reading this particular chapter in 2 Kings chapter 5. Right? Naaman was supposed to be a sign, right, to Israel. I am looking for such people among Israel. Can I find such people? Well, you call yourself children of Israel. You call yourself children of the Most High God. Yet, these characteristics that are found in Naaman, right, they are not found in you. And we pray that these characteristics of a believer, and in this case a young believer, right, because he just came to the faith, right, may also be found in you. And we are speaking this from God's words and directing this, right, to everyone, but also especially to some of the young people down here who have grown up in church. We pray, O Lord, that what is seen down here in the life of Naaman is also true in your life. That you are a true young believer exactly like Naaman. Don't just call yourself a Christian with your mouth. Right, make sure you are really a young believer. So what are some of these characteristics that we see down here, right, in Naaman? Right, what is this portrait, right, of a Christian, of a young Christian? Now, firstly, a young Christian, a true young Christian, a true young believer is someone who is humbled by the Lord. And we see this, right, in verses 11 to 13. Now, in fact, let's take a look at verse 8 first, right, to refresh our memory. Well, what happened was that a letter was sent to the king of Israel, right, by the king of Syria, requesting the king of Israel to direct him, the king of Israel to find some way, right, to heal, right, Naaman, right, this great general of Syria. The king of Israel rent his clothes, thinking that it was some political move by the king of Syria to find trouble with him. But Elisha said, right, Elisha came and told him, no, right, let him come to me, right, so that this man, right, so that this general may know that in Israel there is truly a prophet, truly a messenger of God. Not a false one, but a true one. And of course, when there is a true prophet, what it would mean that there is also a one living and true God. Right? You can't have a true prophet if you don't have a one living and true God. Right? And so, Naaman, right, came to with his chariot in his grand fashion, right, with his entourage, right, came and stood at the door of Elisha. Now, interestingly, you realize that Elisha did not come out of the house to greet Naaman personally. You realize? Right? You look at verse 9, right? So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And then in verse 10, we are told, and Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha didn't even bother to come out to greet him personally. Just imagine, this is a VIP, you know. Yes, from an enemy nation, but nevertheless, a high-ranking official, like, coming to meet with you is one of the government officials of our neighboring countries now come to visit you in your house, now stand at the door of your house. Ding dong. I want to meet with you. What will you do? Let's say your house is, because our house are HDB houses, so HDB flats, so a bit difficult. But let's say you have a sort of a landed property with a gate. Now the person is at the gate. Ding dong. What do? Send one of your servants to go out. Go and tell him, do this and do that. Will you do it? Or even if the person come into the house, you ask the servants to serve him and then you hide in your room. Obviously, you won't do that, right? That will be very disrespectful. That will be, you know, in the world, you will seem disrespectful. You will seem not courteous. Right? And I believe that your guests with of status would also be expected to be accorded some form of honor. Now, of course, when Elisha did this, he was not meaning to show any form of discourteous behavior, like to Naaman. But this was done for a reason. Why? Because Naaman must first know, I must first understand, that even if you are a general before the world, and you are the greatest general before the world, in the eyes of God, all are but men, and God is no respecter of persons. Right? That is something that he must understand. And of course, Elisha here, right, being the chief prophet of God, right, represents God. So, no, right, that's the messenger who came out and then told him, this is what you should do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And why 7 times? Well, 7 would be the number of perfection, but in this case, you realize that if it also represents the commitment of the person. Right? He has to wash not just once, but wash 7 times. How many of you will go and bathe 7 times in your bathroom? At least 7 times in the River Jordan. So there must be this commitment. After you bathe the first time, okay. You say, okay, I have bathed the first time. After you bathe the second time, oh, I bathed the second time. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Hey, why should I bathe 7 times? So maybe after the fourth time, you say, I bathe enough already. I do not want to bathe. No, right? You need to bathe 7 times. Show your commitment, right, to obey, right, the commandment of the Lord. Right? So therefore, 7 times given down here. And the promise, right, down here is that if you do so, your flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Right? So that was the words, the message which Elisha spoke to Naaman. What was Naaman's reaction? Well, Naaman's reaction was that of anger, right? But Naaman was wroth, right? The word wroth here, the idea children, right? The word wroth here means anger, angry, right? Naaman was angry at first, right? When Elisha told him to wash himself in the River Jordan for 7 times. Angry, very angry. And why was he angry? Well, he was from Syria. He came all the way down, and he expected, by being a great general, that this red carpet would be brought for him. Not only was it not brought for him, but well, he had certain expectations of how he would be healed. Right? This expectation of top-down healing. Oh, I am now the VIP coming, and so you, right, must listen to me as the VIP and then come out and then proclaim some word. Stand before me, call on the name of the Lord, and somehow strike me, and then after that I will recover. So there is this certain expectation that recovery must come in this way. Now, if it had been done in this way, what would it have shown? Who is the greater one? Oh, Naaman would have been the greater one, right? Naaman come here, demand of the Lord, and then the Lord says, okay, since you are the VIP, I heal you. So Naaman had a kind of expectation. Now, as the important person in the world, I expect certain things to be done in this way, and it must be done in this way, and in the end, the results must be shown. So what we have down here was a very proud man. You can understand why he was a very proud man. He was truly somebody who has accomplished a lot as the general of Syria. He has won great battles against Israel. And now you ask me to wash in, of all rivers, to wash in Jordan. The River Jordan. Why must be this river? Are you trying to tell me that as a Syrian, I'm nobody? You think what? Syria also don't have great and grand rivers. And by the way, the River Jordan is not so great and grand. Those of you who have traveled to Israel, is the River Jordan great and grand? Or they will tell you, not so great and grand. Of course, today the River Jordan may not be like the River Jordan in those days, because today's River Jordan, much of the water has sometimes been pumped out for agriculture and irrigation. But this, you have. I remember my first trip to Israel when I traveled to River Jordan. We were traveling over the River Jordan. Then the guide in his humorous way says, "I want you now to turn to the right, and behold the great River Jordan." So we turned to the right. Everybody turned to the right except for Mrs. Toh. She knows what to see. Right? So everyone now turned to the right. And we turned to the right, and what we saw? A small stream. A small stream. That is River Jordan for you. This is the great and mighty River Jordan. That's what our guide said. Not so great. Now, of course, there are other areas of the River Jordan where it's wider, where there is a greater volume of water, but temper your expectations a little bit with regards to a great and grand river. It was not. Whereas in Syria, there are two chief rivers that would supply a lot of water for the fertile fields of the land. And these two rivers, you would see in verse 12, they would be what? Abana and Pharpar. Like this. Well, if you have the opportunity to go to Syria, maybe you can see, but I advise you not to go there now. But, well, they have these two great rivers which they depended a lot upon for farming. And they were also grand rivers. So you think of what's so special about your river? You mean the rivers of Syria are not good enough, only the river of Israel is special. I must go and dig myself there. And so in his pride, both as a man, proud of himself, at the same time proud of his nation, he decided, initially, that he should not take heed to those words. He was rough, very angry, proud. And this is very much like how some of us would react right before we believe in Christ, isn't it? People will come to tell us about how wonderful a Savior Jesus Christ is, that in Christ Jesus, we will find redemption from our sins, and some of us may then therefore proclaim, why must I be called a sinner? You mean I'm so bad, right? Or perhaps you may acknowledge that you are a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner, and just like how Naaman here, was a leper, but of course, even a far greater problem in his life besides leprosy was what? Was his sin. Just like Naaman down here, right? He was a leper, and he would admit that he was a leper. But when somebody come and tell you, this is the solution to a problem, why must follow this method? Same. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, but why must it be the case that salvation must be only through Christ Jesus? Why can't it be through anyone else? Christ Jesus, or some go through Christ Jesus, some go through that way, this way, that way. Why can't it be a mixture? Christ Jesus plus my own works. You mean so easy? Just repent of your sins and then believe in Him, and then there will be salvation. There must be some other way. Let me find that way. Then you refuse to accept and to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. You refuse to embark on the way to heaven, that only way to heaven. pride. Pride. And that is why, you know, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, first began with the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are supposed also to be a description of what a true believer is. And you realize that the very first thing that Jesus Christ mentioned would be this. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those who are materially poor. Right? You can be a beggar and you still not be blessed. But blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit in terms of what? Right? Those who first acknowledge and recognize that, right, that they have a great need in life, and this great need in life is in terms of what? In terms of their spirit. They know that they are sinners before God, and they are willing to humble themselves, right, before God and to come to Him. Right? They are willing to, they are most ready to mourn for their sin after a godly fashion, and then to come to Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to be filled. And Naaman must realize this. But at this, right, at this point of time, in verse 11, he was still hanging on to his pride. But the Lord, right, it is wisdom, right, use his servants, right, in order to minister to him. So his servants, right, came near, and then they speak to him. My father... And they are very tactful, right? My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So we thank thee for the wisdom of these servants of Elisha. Right, not servants of Elisha, says, well, servants of Naaman. Well, the Lord gave them the wisdom. And the argument was this. No, if... this prophet has asked you, oh, go and fight a great battle, you know, and then to win this battle for Israel. Would you have gone to do it in order to be cleansed? You would have done it. Or perhaps to climb some great mountain and then to come down so that you may find healing. Will you be willing to do it? Yeah, you will be willing to do it, right? So this seems like great feats to you, and if the prophet has said it, you know in your heart, dear Naaman, our master, you will go ahead and accomplish it. And if that is the case, then consider what he has asked you to do right now. It's just something small, isn't it? Right? If you can do the greater, surely you can do the small, right? The smaller. Very wise argument, right? Very logical argument, very wise servants. Argument from the greater to the smaller. So, right, this touched the heart of Naaman. Yes, indeed, I would have done all these things. So now, if I'm asked to do something that is small, right, so view it from the other way. This is a smaller requirement. Why not do it? Why not do it? And so we thank God that Naaman in the end humbled himself. He humbled himself. Remember, this was a general, the general of Syria, coming to a prophet of Israel. And remember, this is not the prophet of Syria, this is a prophet of Israel. And the prophet, right, to a general is really a nobody. And yet for him to follow and to obey would require much humility. Right? Much humility. To humble yourself first, Naaman. You better know your place. Now you are a leper. You need healing. You better not act so arrogantly. So what if you are a general? If your leprosy is not healed, you are finished. Similarly to those of us who are still clinging on to our sin, So what if you are somebody in society and yet you have not had your sins cleansed? Surely you are nobody, isn't it? Surely you are nobody. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, then what is the point? Better humble yourself before the Lord and then come to Him in faith and in obedience. Right? You put your faith and trust in God, in Christ, in Jehovah, and thereby you shall find this healing of your soul and also of your body. Come and believe in the divine physician, right, that He has cleansed you from your sin by dying on the cross and shedding His precious blood. And after He was buried, on the third day He rose again from the dead. Right, come and believe in this Christ. Right, repent of your sin and believe in Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. Then you shall be clean, right, spiritually clean. And that is exactly what Naaman did. Right. He humbled himself. He was a humbled man. And in verse 14, you see how he put his faith and trust now in the words of the prophet. And of course, the words, by putting faith and trust in the words of the prophet, he is also putting his faith and trust in who? Right, in the God of Israel. And so now he went down, and then he dipped himself, not once, remember, not once, but twice, and then thrice, and then four times, five times, six times, seven times. Seven times washing. Okay, in the river of Jordan. And what a sight it must have been, right, to the people of Israel. Wow, this great general from Syria, no, now down in our river washing, you know, not in his own river, no, but in the river of Israel washing, no, he is down there, no, and people are looking, and then there you have this general washing. But that is exactly what is required. You humble yourself before the Lord, and you commit yourself to Him, right, in faithful obedience. Right? So what you have here is a believing man, you know, this faith, right? The genuine faith, right, can be seen in terms of what? Right, in terms of how he followed, right, exactly what was told to him, right, by the Lord. Yeah, and that is exactly what you should see also in a young believer, right? You say a person is a believer, yes, there must be this faith. This faith manifested in terms of what? This faith manifested in terms of how he is... now putting his faith and trust in Christ and His Word. And what is the result of this? Right? What is the result of this? Right, the result of this, firstly, was that he came out physically clean. Wow, exactly as what the God of Israel had promised. And of course, the God of Israel is also the one living and true God of this world. And he was clean, right? He was clean. Every bit. Instantaneous healing. So, today, people may know how to heal leprosy, right? We have discussed that in the last message. But even then, right, when we talk about the multi-drug treatment given to lepers today, you will never see instantaneous healing. No way. And for some, even though this treatment has been administered to them, there will still be permanent damage to the nervous system if it's not treated early. Now, for Elisha, his flesh came out not only clean, but like a little child. How many of you ladies wish for this kind of treatment? This is the best beauty treatment. Any beauty salon here can promise you this. Go to beauty salon, apply this treatment. Put Johnson baby lotion. Is it called Johnson baby lotion? Put Johnson baby lotion. And after that, wow, your skin is as smooth as a child. Your baby skin may be smooth, right? You go and look at Ben skin. Like Ben skin may be smooth, right? How we wish that our skin will be like Ben's. Right, Ben? Wow, smooth skin. So he was not only made clean, he was made, his skin condition was even better before he became a leper. Can you imagine that? Wow, now this general not only looked very handsome, he also looked extremely healthy and strong. Wow, I think it would be the admiration of the people around him. Wow, so smooth the skin. Like a little child. And that is exactly what happens when you follow the Lord. Right? You follow the Lord, what the Lord has promised to you in His Word, well, He will surely fulfill. And this man was made, right, not only physically clean, but this physical cleanness, right, also is a sign of what has already occurred within the man. And what has occurred within the man is that he has now also been made what? Made spiritually clean, right? Spiritually clean. And he became a transformed man. And how do you, and in what way was he transformed? Well, remember before that, even the rivers of Jordan, he was not willing to wash himself inside, right? He was not willing. Right? Not willing to submit himself even to the God of the land. I'm a Syrian. Why should I submit to Israel? I have my own gods. Why must I listen to the God of Israel? But now in verse 13, or verse 15, we see that this man now became a man that was wholly devoted, right? A devoted man to whom? A devoted man to Jehovah, right? To the God of Israel. And he returned to the man of God. He and all his company, right, so he led his whole entourage, came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know." And this know is what? Experiential knowledge, right? Saving knowledge. Right? I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And what a confession this is. You know, the children of Israel, they were privileged to be given, right, the Word of God. And in the Word of God, they have the Shema, which tells them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Right? So for them, they have this confession that there is one God. And yet, what did the children of Israel do? The children of Israel went to worship other gods. And by their ways, they negated their confession, isn't it? They negated their confession. What they were proclaiming to the world every day is there is Jehovah and there are also other gods. And all these gods, right, they are equal. So there's no one living and true God. And down here, you have somebody who came from outside of Israel, from a Gentile nation, one who did not even have frequent contact with the Holy Scriptures, and yet, because of what the Lord has done, right, in this simple faith, he makes this astounding theological confession. There is only one God. And this man has spent his entire life from a child being brought up in a nation which worshipped her own gods. And yet now he could say there is only one God. What a stupendous confession this is. And what he is therefore confessing is, you know, all the gods that I have back in my nation, now I know that they are false. I know they are false. If they were true, they should have been able to heal my condition of leprosy. But now I can see very, very clearly that they are idols. They cannot be true gods. Because if they were true, I would have been clean. But they could not do it. Only Jehovah could do it. And not only did Jehovah heal me, but Jehovah have made my skin to be even better when I first entered into Israel. When I first encountered this condition of leprosy. He is truly the one living and true God. And take note, when he says down here, there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel, he is also proclaiming that this God of Israel was not only a localized God. Like, remember the nations in those days, they believed in localized gods. And so there is a God of the river, so his power will only be limited to the river. There is a God of the mountain, and so therefore the power will be limited to the mountain. And so sometimes when they fight, they would make sure that they fight in the with geographical conditions that mimic the gods in whom they believe in. Right? So if the gods of the mountain, I will fight in the mountain. If it's a god of the valley, I will fight in the god of the valley. I will fight in the valley. And so therefore, before I go and fight in the valley, I make sure I pray to the god of the valley. If I went and going up to the mountain to fight, I make sure I pray to the god of the mountain. The god of the valley don't have power in the mountain. The god of the mountain don't have power in the valley. But here, the confession of this man is, he is not only the God in Israel, but take note, before he says in Israel, he says he is God in all the earth. Entire earth. And this includes what? This includes Syria, back in his nation. Can you imagine this? What a transformed man we have here. Look at his faith. Look at his devotion to the one living and true God. Totally different from what you have seen early on in verses 11 to 13, right? No longer wroth, but he was joyful in Jehovah. He was praising his name. And his sincerity can be seen in this. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He was willing to give whatever he had directly unto the Lord. And look at what he says down here. Before that, would he have used the word servant? No, I am the general. And so because I'm the general, I'm going to come now and I expect healing. Now, he says, I am a servant. Can you imagine this is a general saying that he is a slave? Right? That's the word for servant down here. This is a general confessing that he is a slave. There is one master above me. He is the true general. He's the true captain. He's the true king. I am nobody. My life now belongs to him, and whatever I have, I am now willing to give to him. And so therefore, Elisha, now I have some gifts with me. Will you be willing to take these gifts with you as a token of my thanksgiving and appreciation of what the Lord has done for me in my life? And that is what every believer should be, isn't it? Young believer, if it's true, right, that is the kind of commitment and devotion that you ought to have. And that is exactly the meaning behind the sacrament of water baptism. You realize that when you have water baptism, the young believer is required to come forward and then to confess his faith in Jesus Christ and that he is willing to follow him all the way throughout his entire life, wholly devoted unto him. And that confession is supposed to be what has already occurred truly in his heart, that it's true that he has now committed his entire life to God in full surrender. And we pray that this is also true for you. If you call yourself a believer, you ought to have this kind of commitment to God in your life also. Isn't it? That whatever you have, your body, your life, your possessions, everything you are willing to surrender unto God. And now your entire life will be devoted to doing his will, to obeying his statutes. Look how sincere he was. Take a blessing of thy servant. But the reply of Elisha was this: as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. Sincerity of Elisha also seen down here when sincerity of Naaman also seen down here when he says he urged him to take it, but he refused, right? So Naaman insisted. Right? So it's not just a token, you know. Come, I want to give you this. No, I don't want. Oh, don't want, Dana. Take. No, right? He truly wanted Elisha to receive. But Elisha did not want to receive. And for good reason. Right, the reason was not just a testimony unto Naaman, that all these things are done not because of money. Right? The God of Israel is not seeking after money. Right? And salvation is also not bought by money. Right? Testimony, firstly, to Naaman. Testimony, secondly, also to Syria. Remember, he's going to go back to Syria. Now, if he goes back to Syria, and then the people in Syria came to know that he has given the prophet of Israel these gifts which he had brought. Right? Remember, he brought a lot of gifts. Right? Millions of dollars worth of items, right, all the way to Israel. Now, if Elisha had received this, instant millionaire, no, remember, this was meant for Elisha, no, instant millionaire. You want to be a millionaire? That's a show, right? Who wants to be a millionaire? Do you want to be a millionaire? On the spot, Elisha could have been a millionaire. No. Reject. Because once he had received it, the people in Syria would have seen the wrong message from this miracle. The message of this miracle is the God of Israel cannot be bought with money. If you want to receive salvation, you must humble yourself just like this general of yours. This powerful general, he was healed in Israel. You look what the God of Israel had done for him. You do the same thing and then you come to Israel and then you confess your sin and then you shall receive salvation of your souls. That is exactly what you must do. Now, but then if Elisha had taken this money and then they go, then they would think, oh, so if I come to Israel and then I give this amount of money, then therefore I will receive healing, therefore I will receive salvation. That would be the totally wrong message to give to the Syrians. So therefore Elisha did not want to receive. And not only was it a testimony to the Syrians, but it was also importantly a testimony to Israel herself. Because Israel herself, how far away from the faith were they? Very, very far. And imagine if Elisha had just taken the money. Those in Israel will also think the same. Oh, let me come to believe in Jesus Christ. Let me come to believe in Jehovah because of what? Because of health and wealth. He can be bought with health and wealth. And so therefore, can be bought with money. And so therefore, I come to God. I give him all my money. And then therefore, I will receive healing. I will receive salvation. I will receive prosperity. That is the kind of message that is now proclaimed in many churches today. That is totally false, and that was not the message that Elisha wanted the people to know. So therefore, no money to be received, right, from Naaman. Not that what Naaman is doing was wrong, right? What Naaman was doing was correct down here, right? He was truly grateful for what the Lord has done. But Elisha could not receive. And so Naaman, therefore, right, in his sincerity says, shall then not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So you see the sincerity down here. Right. Now, what was this earth to be used for? Right, some say was to build an altar, others was to say that he wanted to kneel down upon this earth rather than the earth of Syria as he worshipped the Lord. Well, whatever the case, the key thing that we should take note, right, is what he said, what Naaman said at the end of the verse, right, that is, he would not want to sacrifice to other gods. Right? Now, it's one thing to confess that Jehovah is the one living and true God, but if you do this confession, but in the end you still go ahead and sacrifice to other gods, then what is this confession? This confession is not genuine, right? This confession is not sincere. This confession is not true. You are not wholly devoted unto God. But down here, he says, no, I would definitely not want to sacrifice to other gods. Now I am wholly devoted unto him. And that's why Naaman down here, a true believer, this transformation you can see in him. At the same time, remember, he is a young believer. So as a young believer, though he has been cleansed from his sins, yet there is still room for him to grow, right, in the understanding of the word. There is still much for him to progress, right, in terms of spiritual things. And so therefore he says in verse 18, right, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there,
And he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So what Naaman was saying down here is this. Now, Naaman is not saying that, please pardon me if I go and worship Rimmon. Right? He's not saying that. But what Naaman is trying to say down here is, well, you know that I am an official of Syria. Right? I am a chief general. And based upon this, it seems likely that he may even have been a personal bodyguard, right, of the king. That's why the king treasured him very much. And so being a personal bodyguard of the king, he would have to follow the king on, right, his official journeys, right, in order to protect him. And so when the king came into the house of Rimmon, right, Naaman would be expected to follow. Right? Rimmon would be the god of thunder for the Syrians. And so when the king asked him to bow before him, right, in the house of Rimmon, right, then Naaman would have to bow before the king in the house of Rimmon. And he prayed that, you know, if he had to fulfill these official duties, and if that, you know, it would not be accounted to his fault, right? He just have to be there with the king. And well, this would really be the start of all the issues which a young believer will have to face, right? These would be the challenges of the young believer. Now he is very much aware of the testimony he has to bear in the world, isn't it? And then he begins to think, how am I going to handle this particular situation? And he asks, and he prays that the Lord would understand, you know, that when these things happen, it's not because he wanted to go, he desires to go against the Lord. No, that is nothing in his heart, right, that is like this. You know, he's truly wholly devoted unto the Lord, but because, well, he happened to be the servant of this king, and so therefore he had to do his duties. So he had to contend with now all these issues. Right? Please do not take this chapter and therefore say, you know, this verse and therefore say, oh, you know, now can compromise. So if I'm asked to go to a temple to worship with my parents, I can now go. No, this verse is not teaching you that. Right? So please don't come to the wrong understanding of this verse. But this verse is trying to say, well, if I go for my official duties, and if I happen to need to do certain things, yes, I'm not going to worship Rimmon, but if I give the impression that I'm worshipping Rimmon, I pray that the Lord will forgive me, because this is not my intention. Now, of course, there is much for Naaman to learn how to deal with such situations. Elisha was very wise. He did not say anything. He was a prophet. Well, this guy was a general. It was up to this general to pray and to go according to God's principles, to learn how to handle this situation. And that is what, that's the challenge which he now must face, young believer. And he will continue to keep on facing, right, these challenges in this world. And then he will learn from it, and then he would grow from it, right, a young believer. So right now, I'm still imperfect, right, in terms of how to cope with this situation. But nevertheless, you can see the sincerity of this this believer down here. Right? I don't want to sin against the Lord. Right? You can see that. I don't want to sin against the Lord. If I do sin against the Lord, I pray that the Lord will forgive me. And I pray that the Lord will help me to learn and help me to grow. This is something that you pray that you will see, right, in a true believer, in a young believer, right? Maybe immature in the faith, but there's this desire to want to learn and to grow. And actually, when we talk about young believer, right, this actually should also be, right, how all of us should be like as believers. So we must always have this desire that we must, that to learn spiritual things and to grow in spiritual things. So we thank God for the Lord's work with Naaman. We thank God also for the wisdom of Elisha, very sensitive to the situation. This man has just come to the faith, and so instead of directly addressing him, he just says, well, go in peace. Of course, when Elisha said go in peace, he also means that, well, he will continue to pray for Naaman and trust that the Lord will continue to lead Naaman in order to glorify his name. And so Naaman departed. And so what a wonderful passage that we have before us today. Of all people, a Syrian. And of all people, a general in Syria. Can you believe a general in Syria would be chosen by the Lord to be born again? And yet, this is the case down here. It shows us how, you know, the gospel should not be just kept with Israel, but you know, it's meant to be extended to the entire world. What a wonderful testimony we see down here of a person who, before that, was totally against God, but now he is 100% for God. And this should be a portrait in the description of all of us. Before that, a proud man. Then the Lord humbled us, became poor in spirit, confess our sins before the Lord, we repent of our sins, and then we now come to put our entire faith and trust in Christ Jesus and become a believing man. And this faith, the genuineness of this faith, is exhibited in terms of what? In terms of our obedience and in terms of our devotion to God. Our life will now be a transformed life. Previously, anything that is against God, we love to do. Now, well, we move against the grain of the world, but we embrace the way of the scriptures, the way of Christ. And we become very sensitive to sin. We become very interested to learn the things of scripture and to grow. That is how every believer should be like. Is that a description of you? I pray so. May more and more true believers be found here in Tabernacle BB Church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we do thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word, which teaches us and encourages us and instructs us in the things that we ought to know, to follow, and to obey. And so, Lord, we pray that everyone down here would truly be a genuine believer. And to those down here who are still young in the faith, we pray, O Lord, that you will help those who are mature to be very sensitive to them and to encourage them to grow in spiritual things. And so, Lord, we ask that you will be in the midst of us, help thy weakness to grow, and that in our lives, Lord, we will truly be found glorifying thy name. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name.